This morning, we will be considering Acts chapter 16, verse 35 to verse 40. I shall read for all of you. Acts chapter 16, verse 35 to 40. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they trust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and he feared when he heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May the Lord bless the reading of His most sacred word. Let us pray before we look into God's word. Almighty God, our gracious Father, now we commit this time into your loving hand. We pray that you will quiet down our hearts. Help us that we may be able to hear your voice through the preaching of your sacred word. We pray and commit this time of preaching and learning into your loving hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know that there are many kinds of stereotypes in our society? You know, when I was young, I was told that there is a unique way to identify whether you are a Cantonese or not. And it's very simple, they say. If a person sees a wildlife, it can be a bird, it can be a fish, it can be a wild boar, or a monitor lizard. And the first thing that comes to his mind is, can eat or not? Then this person must be a Cantonese. Well, of course, this is a stereotype, all right? Because I myself, I am a Cantonese, and I did not know that I'm supposed to behave like this. In fact, I love wildlife, not in a food sense, but I love wildlife. You know, there is another stereotype that has to do with women drivers. I know the men are laughing. There is this common idea that, you know, men are better drivers than ladies. So whenever we see someone having problem parking the car, or, you know, someone not driving very well on the roads, and the first thing that comes to our mind is, must be a lady driver lah. Now again, this is not true, all right? This is not true. Many male drivers may be more confident in their driving skills, but that does not necessarily make them a better or a safer driver. There are many female drivers who drive just as well. So these are some of the stereotypes in the society. Now in comparison, what about the Christian? What are some of the stereotypes concerning the Christian? You know, many years ago when I was a student, I remember that one time my classmates, my friends, joke about Christians. They say, "Hey, you are a Christian, right? So if I slap you on the left, you must let me slap you on the right." Because Jesus said that. Really? So if you are a Christian, you cannot retaliate if people slap you? In other words, no matter how people abuse you, you should just keep quiet and bear with it. Is that how a Christian should behave? Not necessarily. As you shall see from our passage under consideration this morning. Now, the context of the passage that I've just read with you has to do with the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. As you no doubt remember, and I hope you remember, that earlier on, both of them came to the city of Philippi, and they established a small congregation. By the providence of God, Lydia came to know the Lord and her family, and that's how the small congregation started. But then later on, Paul and Silas were harassed by a demon-possessed girl. This demon-possessed girl kept following Paul and Silas from behind and kept yelling, "These are the servants of the Most High God." Truly, she spoke the truth. But the way she does it, it was obvious that she was harassing Paul and Silas and making it very difficult for him to preach the gospel and to do the gospel work. And Paul got fed up and he turned around and he cast the demon out of the girl. Now that was supposed to be a good thing because he has released her from this demonic bondage. But the master of the girl was upset because he made use of the girl to earn money by divination. And so when the demon was cast out of the girl, she couldn't do it anymore. And the master lost his source of income. So he became upset and he accused Paul and Silas falsely before the magistrates. And the magistrates, after hearing from this master, these accusers, commanded that Paul and Silas be beaten and later on threw them into the prison without giving them a fair trial, a proper trial. They did not even hear what Paul and Silas had to say. They just believed the accusers. Now, outwardly, this was a terrible setback for Paul and Silas. But as the scripture says, all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In the sight of men, this was a terrible setback. But God used this incident to bring salvation to the Philippian jailer and his entire family. And after that, what happened? And this is where our passage this morning comes into play. Now the passage begins with the order from the magistrates to release Paul and Silas from the prison. We read here in verse 35 and 36. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Now many of us will not think much about this verse or this passage of scripture, but there are some commentators who pointed out that it was not usual for them to be released so fast. After all, they were supposed to be troublemakers of the city. And more importantly, they were Jews. You must understand that, you know, many of the Gentiles in those days had no love for the Jews. They despised the Jews. They hated them for many reasons, especially because of the hypocrisy that was so prevalent among the Jews. We see this in Romans 2:24. Paul himself say that, you know, God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the Jews. And so for the magistrates to order the release of Paul and Silas just after one night seems quite unlikely. So what happened? Well, a possible explanation has to do with the earthquake that had happened the night before. You see, some people, they tend to associate natural disaster with the wrath of God. In those days, it was the same. Those people associated the earthquake with the wrath of God, and they feared in their heart. They thought to themselves, perhaps God was angry with us for dealing with Paul and Silas unjustly. We better release them before more of such calamities befell the city. And so, perhaps because of this reason, they released Paul and Silas so fast. But whether this was true or not, we do not know. But the fact remains that both of them were released just after one night in the prison. Now, when the order was given for them to be released, we would expect that, you know, Paul and Silas would just leave the prison, you know, quietly to just continue on their gospel work. But this was not the case here. Instead of leaving the prison quietly, we read here in verse 37 that both Paul and Silas refused to leave. They say what? They have beaten us openly and condemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Here, the Apostle Paul pointed out that injustice was done against them. And you notice here that he deliberately mentioned the word, we were Romans. We are Romans. Now, this is important. You see, in those days, miscarriage of justice was quite a common thing. As we can see from one of the parables of Jesus about this unjust judge, about this widow, you know, who wanted the unjust judge to avenge her, but the unjust judge was not willing. So there were many cases of miscarriage of justice in those days. But this did not apply to the citizens of Rome because they enjoyed all the privileges of a citizen. They were protected by the law. In those days, any magistrates who violated the law and mistreated a Roman would have to answer to Rome himself. So, because of this reason, Paul pointed this out. Now, having said that, the Apostle Paul went on to state a condition for them to leave the prison. They say that the magistrates themselves must come personally to apologize and to escort us out publicly. Now, here is the question. Why did Paul and Silas refuse to, why did they refuse to leave the prison quietly? Why did they demand their rights as Roman citizens and insisted that the magistrates must come personally to escort them out? Is it because earlier on they have lost face and now they wanted some face back? Are they not contradicting what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 40? In Matthew 5, 38, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." So did Paul and Silas contradict Jesus? Now, to answer this question, it is very important for us to first understand what Jesus means when he says that we are not to resist evil, we are to turn the other cheek. What exactly did he mean? Was Jesus saying that we should always remain quiet and passive, no matter what others do to us or whatever happens around us? Obviously, we know that this cannot be the case, because when the temple was being desecrated by the priests and the merchants, Jesus did not keep quiet. He did not turn the other cheek and tell the chief priests, you know, carry on, you know. You can open up more spaces in the temple for people to buy and sell. Jesus did not do that. We read in Matthew 21, verse 12, that Jesus went into the temple of God and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Not only so, later on in John 18, when Jesus was interrogated by the high priest, and he declared, and after he has declared the truth concerning himself, he was slapped by an officer. Did Jesus then turn the other cheek and let him be slapped again? No. He challenged the officer. We read in John 18, "And when he has thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" So did Jesus contradict himself in Matthew 5? God forbid. God forbid that we should ever entertain such a thought that Jesus contradicted himself. Now, to resolve this so-called apparent contradiction, you must understand the focus of Matthew 5, 38 to 40. You see, at that time when Jesus taught his disciples to turn the other cheek, what he had in mind was the prevalent mindset of the Jews at that time about taking personal revenge, about avenging themselves. He says in 5:38, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You know this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? It was originally meant in the Old Testament to be a guiding principle for the judges to mete out righteous judgment. They are to mete out righteous judgment. So an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the Jews later on twisted this word, this phrase, out of the context and claimed that it was right for them to take personal revenge. So if someone punched me on the left, I will punch him back on the right. It is right according to them, because as the scripture says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So to them at that time, the Jews, taking revenge was a natural thing to do. It was a right thing to do. And this mindset is actually very similar to the Chinese thinking. You know, the Chinese have this phrase, 有仇不报非君子. And, oh, this is really a Chinese phrase, you know. And I love ChatGPT, you know, it translates. A true gentleman does not let a grudge go unavenged. There is another phrase in Chinese. 君子报仇十年不晚. A gentleman, a true gentleman can wait 10 years to avenge his grudge. This is how the world defines a true gentleman. You know, a story was told that during the Qing Dynasty, a Chinese official was once invited by a Western diplomat to his house for dinner. And after dinner, the Western diplomat, the host, brought out ice cream as dessert. You know, ice cream today is very common, all right? We eat it all the time. But in those days, it was very uncommon. So the Chinese official has never seen ice cream before. That was his first time. And you know, when the ice cream was brought out from the kitchen, you know, there's steam coming out, right? Looks like something steam coming out. So the Chinese official thought that the ice cream was actually very hot. And so when he scooped his ice cream, he started blowing on it, hoping to cool it down. And the Western diplomat laughed at him for his ignorance. And this offended the Chinese official. He kept it in his heart. And so a few weeks later, the Chinese official invited, he so-called reciprocated, all right? He invited the Chinese diplomat to his house for dinner. And this time after dinner, the Chinese official offered a Chinese dessert called Orni. You know, today we have Orni also, but you know, the Orni that we eat today is very unauthentic. And it is a healthy version, but it is very unauthentic. You know, in those days, the Orni is really very hot. Scorchingly hot. And it is covered by a layer of pig oil. It is covered with a layer of pig oil. So, because of the layer of pig oil, even though it's steamingly hot underneath, you won't see any steam coming out. And so the Western diplomat thought that it was not hot, and he just scooped and he just put it in his mouth. And it burned his tongue. You know, some people, when they hear this story, they clap their hands. They say, "Well done, serve him right. Revenge well taken." You know, this is how the world reciprocated. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. A true gentleman does not let a grudge go unavenged. But, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today, if you are a child of God, you must understand that this is not the will of God. You see, God is the one with the authority to avenge his people. And he has also ordained the various means whereby his people can seek recourse, such as through the judges that God has appointed. So, when Jesus taught his disciples to turn the other cheek, what he really wants us to understand is this. Firstly, we are not to take things into our own hands and usurp the authority that belongs to God and those whom he has appointed. God does not want us to be provoked by the sins of others to sin against Him. Secondly, God's word calls us peacemakers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We are peacemakers, and as peacemakers, we are called to live in peace with others. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So, as long as the offense or the abuse is personal, limited in its impact, and it does not hinder us from fulfilling our God-given responsibilities and duties, including our duties towards our loved ones, we should just move on instead of becoming so fixated upon it. And this we can see through the example of Isaac in Genesis 26. Now in Genesis 26, we know that Isaac was prosperous at that time, and the Philistines were envious of his prosperity, and so they deliberately choose to quarrel with him. Twice, the servant of Isaac dug and found wells of spring water. But the Philistines came and said that this land belonged to us. This well belonged to us. It was clear from the context that the Philistines were the unreasonable one. They were the malicious one. But did Isaac retaliate against them? Isaac could have done so if he had so wanted. Because at that time, or by that time, Isaac was not only wealthy, he was powerful as well. In fact, he was so powerful that even Abimelech, the king of Philistines, was wary of him. He could have avenged himself. He could have punished these Philistines. But yet, instead of avenging himself for the injustice done to him, Isaac simply told his servants to just move on to some other places and to dig again somewhere else. Why? Because there was no need for him to avenge himself. The land was big enough. They can always go somewhere else. And they were not in desperate need of water. And so instead of defending his so-called pride or insisting on his right to avenge himself, Isaac chose to just turn the other cheek for the Philistines. As a child of God, he would rather live in peace with others as much as it was possible with him. Yes, this is what God desires of us, that if it be possible, we should try to live peaceably with others. But having said that, there will come a time when turning the cheek is not only inappropriate, but even sinful to do so. One obvious case is when the abuses and the hurts affect not just us, but those around us, especially our loved one. You see, it is one thing when the hurts and abuses are directed towards us. It is quite another when such abuses and hurts are directed towards those around us as well. To ignore the abuses and the hurt that are hurled against us personally may be Christ-like, but to remain passive when abuses and hurt affects those around us, especially our loved one, that is wrong. Because when we remain passive, we have failed to love them as we should and defend their honor. As James says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Another case is when the truth of God is at risk of being distorted. Earlier on, I mentioned John 18, when Jesus responded to the slap of the officer in John during the trial. Now, on this occasion, Jesus could not turn the other cheek because he had just testified for the truth in a court. It was a trial. For him now to turn his other cheek, it will be seen, it will be understood by those present that he had admitted to falsehood. Therefore, Jesus could not turn his cheek. Because by doing so, it will have a detrimental effect on the gospel later on. And the same is true in Acts 16. The crux of the issue had to do not only with the future ministry, future gospel ministry in Philippi, but the welfare of God's people in the city. What I mean by this? You see, what happened to Paul and Silas at Philippi was not something that they could just forget about it and just move on. They could not. Why? Because I'm sure you're aware that the Christians at that time were in the minority. They were in the minority, and they were often ostracized by the respective community and even persecuted by many of these people. The same would probably happen to the small little congregation in Philippi once Paul and Silas departed from this place. So imagine now, think for a while. Imagine what would happen to the Christians in Philippi if their so-called church founders, Paul and Silas, were openly arrested by the authorities and treated like criminals. Would this not give the unbelievers the wrong idea that the authorities are on their side? And it emboldens them to persecute the Christians even more? Of course, that will happen. And not only so, when the majority of the people who are not informed of the facts, who did not know that Paul and Silas were actually unjustly treated, they were innocent, they were not, when they see the authorities arresting Paul and Silas and punishing them, would they not naturally assume that both of them must have committed some evil deeds? And if this misunderstanding was not clarified and it became entrenched in the mindset of the people, it would be very difficult for the Christians in Philippi to later on share the gospel. Because whenever they try to share the gospel, the unbelievers will say, "But your founders are criminal. Your founders have committed evil deeds. See, they were arrested, right, by the authorities, thrown into prison, beaten up. And they didn't say anything, what? So if your founders are evil people, why should we listen to your gospel?" You see, this is what will happen. So, because of these reasons, not only for their sake, but for the sake of the believers and for the sake of the future gospel ministry in the city, Paul and Silas decided to evoke their right as Roman citizens. They demanded that the magistrates escort them out of prison publicly for everyone to see, so that everyone can now see that they were innocent and that they have been unjustly accused. So, did the magistrates agree to Paul and Silas' demand? Yes. It was a loss of face for them, but they did not have a choice. We are told that in verse 39 that they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now, why did they request Paul and Silas to depart out of the city? Well, you see, on one hand, the magistrates have just made themselves very vulnerable. Because now, Paul and Silas had something to blackmail them. If Paul and Silas bring this matter up to Rome, or to the Roman authorities, the magistrates will get into trouble. So on one hand, of course, we know that Paul and Silas had no desire to do that. But the magistrates did not know. As far as they are concerned, Paul and Silas could use this to their advantage. So the magistrates, on one hand, they were afraid of Paul and Silas, and they dare not offend Paul and Silas. But yet, on the other hand, the accusers of Paul and Silas, perhaps they were people of certain influence. And these people were perhaps pressurizing the magistrates, pressurizing to act against Paul and Silas. And now that Paul and Silas has been released, they will be unhappy. And so, you know, the magistrates, they face problems or trouble or pressure from both sides. On one hand, they dare not offend Paul and Silas. But on the other hand, they have to face all these people. So what could they do? The best way to resolve the problem is to ask Paul and Silas to quickly leave the city. So that was the reason. Now, was Paul and Silas aware of the magistrate's dilemma? Very likely they did, because they acceded to their request, to the request of the magistrates, and they did not stay in the city for too long. We read in verse 40 They went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now you may say, why is there a need for Paul and Silas to leave so quick? They did not do anything wrong, right? Surely they have every right to stay on until they decide to leave. Yes, surely as Romans, they have a right to stay on in the city as long as they wanted. But at this point, insisting on their right to stay would not be wise, because it would worsen the already tense situation and it would hurt the church in Philippi on the long run. So, while they had insisted on not turning the cheek earlier on in the prison, now they choose to turn the cheek, accede to the request of the magistrates, and leave the city. Now from this event, I hope we can now see certain guiding principles about how we are to respond to those who have wronged us or have abused us. Firstly, as God's children, who are also called to be peacemakers, it is important for us to strive to live peaceably with others around us. However, therefore, when we are wronged or abused by others, the first thing that crosses our mind should not be to get even with them. We should rather ponder over whether it is possible for us to just simply let the matter rest and we just move on, for the sake of our Christian testimony, for the sake of our obedience to God. However, when turning the other cheek leads to a distortion of God's truth, when turning the other cheek affects other people, when turning the other cheek hinders us from fulfilling our duties towards God and fellow men, and even lead to a growth of sin, then we must not do it. We must not remain passive. And what happened to Paul and Silas was a very good example. For the sake of God's people in the city, for the sake of the future gospel ministry in the city, they insisted on their rights, and they ensured that the injustice done to them was overturned. So, from here we can see that, you know, knowing when to turn or when not to turn the cheek is very important. But sadly, this is where we often messed up. We often messed up. We have, at times, refused to turn the other cheek when we should have, because of pride. Because we do not want to lose face. Because our ego is hurt. And this is the reason why today there are so many conflicts among God's people. This is the reason why so many relationships between loved ones, between brethren, remains broken to this day. Spouses and spouses, parents with children, children and children, and children against parents. All these relationships are broken to this day. And this is the reason why sometimes we find it hard to forget what others have done against us till this day. You know, there was once I was in a Chinese service, and someone came to talk to me. He said, "Hey, you know, is there any way to try to, you know, minister to this old lady?" This old lady passed away already, all right? But, you know, this person said, "You know, this old lady, she had these grudges against this person, that person, you know, and till this day they won't sit together, you know, what to do?" Oh. And when did they have this grudge? Oh, 40, 50 years ago. Until now, they cling on. You know, this is a problem. We refuse to turn the cheek when we should have. This morning, are you one of those? Are you one of those who have refused to turn your cheek because of your pride? This morning, I urge you, throw away your worthless pride. Because it hinders you from living out the Christian life. Do not cling on to your pride. When Jesus has so clearly humbled himself and died for you on the cross, why are you clinging on to your pride? You have no right to do it. When your Lord, the King of Glory, is clearly crucified before your presence. Be humble as Jesus is humble. Let go of your grudges. that you may once again be refreshed by the loving presence of God. Now, having said this, refusing to turn the other cheek when we should have is not our only problem, unfortunately. At times, we turn the cheek when we should not, because of fear and indifference. This is the other way around. You know, for example, let's say you encounter someone who is very inconsiderate. You know, where many or such people, don't be surprised that in the church there are people who are inconsiderate. You should expect it, because the church is a hospital for sinners. We are all sinners, right? We all agree that we are sinners, right? None of us claim here that we are righteous. We are all righteous. No, we're perfect, and right? We all claim that we are just sinners saved by grace. So if you're sinners saved by grace, it means that, you know, there are going to be many problems with us. And assuming that you encounter such a person, all right, he's very inconsiderate. When he talks, he never thinks, and he always hurt people's feelings. And one of these days, you know, this guy came and he said something to you, and you're stumbled, you're hurt by him. You're hurt by what he said, or by the way he said it. Now, what happened? What should you do? You're stumbled by what he says, you're hurt by what he says, and you find it difficult to forget about it. The scripture is very clear about what you should do, right? In Matthew 18, now it's not on the slide, but let me just read for you, all right? Matthew 18, 15 to 16. Here Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." This is what the scripture says. But do we follow what Jesus says? Very often we don't, right? Right? After people hurt us with their words, we feel very stumbled. You know, we keep thinking about it. And yet, you know, we just turn the other cheek and we just say, "Never mind lah, forget about it lah, just let the matter rest." Right? That's how we often do it, right? Our modus operandi. Why do we do that? Because we do not want to further strain our relationship with this person, right? And, you know, most important of all, because we are, you know, we are afraid, we are fearful within our hearts that, you know, if I try to talk to this person and tell him that he has stumbled me and he shouldn't have done certain things, and he disagree, how? If let's say I talk to this person and he don't agree, and he said, "No, I don't agree with what you say. I don't think I've done anything wrong." How? You know, next time when we come to church, we see each other, very awkward, you know. Right? And then if we're serving the same choir, you know, wow, worse still. Choir, small group, right? Worse still, you know. At least in a worship service, you can sit here, you can sit there, you know, it's all right. But if you're going to serve together, wow, very awkward. So better not. Ayah, just swallow it, lah. Just forget about it, lah. So, for our own sake, very often we have chosen to turn the other cheek and we let this person continue in his sin. Because this person is being inconsiderate. He does it to you, he does it to other people as well. He continues to do it. He continues to hurt other people. And we just let it go on because, you know, we're so worried, you know, about our relationship with him. Dear friends, again, this is not the will of God. The Bible says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. If you truly love him, you need to tell him his fault. So, don't turn the cheek when you're not supposed to. All right? So in conclusion, this morning, let me just summarize what we've covered so far. Now, in the beginning, I've mentioned that, you know, some people entertain this stereotype that if you're a Christian, then you must always turn the other cheek when people hurt you or abuse you. Now, this is not true, as we have seen through the example of Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. While they did turn their cheek at the end by leaving the city as requested, they refused to do it earlier on when they were told to leave the prison quietly. So from here we see that, yeah, it takes wisdom, humility, and courage to do the right thing at the right time. And yes, we often lack these things. As a result, because of our lack of wisdom, humility, and courage, we tend to stumble one another and we dishonor the name of Christ. This is a problem, a struggle that we have, and we need to really work on it. So may God help us this morning to see how far short we are from what God really desires of us. May God grant us this day the wisdom that we need, the humility that we need, and the courage that we need, so that we may know when we should or should not turn the cheek. For God's sake and for the sake of His people. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you because you have said that your word will not return to you void. And this morning you have spoken to us and you have shown us what you desire from us. Lord, we now commit ourselves into our Holy Spirit to search us. Lord, if in any way we have displeased you, we have sinned against you in this matter, we have turned the cheek when we shouldn't, and we have resisted from turning when we should, Lord, I pray that you forgive us. Grant us once again wisdom, humility, and courage to do what we must do. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.